Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and ye shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering shall be of wine, the 1/4 part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye remember 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. And they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, ye shall not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And ye shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto the from even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The title of these two sermons today are Holy Days of God and Holy Days of Men. I have a number of quotations here. I'll just read one of them for the sake of time. This will be from the Scottish reformer John Knox. This one thing, however, we can scarcely refrain from mentioning with regard to what is written in the 24th chapter of the aforesaid confession concerning the festival of our Lord's nativity, circumcision, passion, resurrection, ascension, and sending of the Holy Ghost upon his disciples, that these festivals at the present time obtain no place among us. For we dare not religiously celebrate any other feast day than what the divine oracles have prescribed. It's a great quotation. It's in keeping with our title of Holy Days of God and Men. Well, we have read all of chapter 23 in Leviticus. I cannot even hope to get to the bulk of that. This first sermon will simply focus on the beginning of chapter 23, which is the head and reason for all the rest. And then we'll simply remind ourselves as the day goes on what a holy day of God looks like. So the first thing that I want you to remember from this passage, and I'm just going to dive right in because, again, there's more notes than time for sermonizing today. So the first thing is the Lord calls these his feasts. These are my feasts. In what way? Aren't we tempted to ask, in what way are they my feasts? In what way does the Lord call them his? Well, they are his because they are, number one, his institution. He has prescribed them, and so they are my feasts in that sense. But they are also my feasts, and we'll see this a little bit later, Lord willing, in our understanding of who owns them. Not just who established them, but who owns them. You've heard my story about the army men, right? One of the ways that I have tried to explain the concept of election and predestination to others is when I was a young boy, I had army men, a green side and a brown side. And I had the cannons and the guys that were on the ground with the rifle and, the guys that were standing with the rifle and the guys that were like this with a hand grenade back here, and all that. And so I would set them up on a table. I would set them, one army against another, the green guys against the brown guys. And you know what? Some days the brown guys would win, and some days the green guys would win. Who got to make that decision? Me. Why? Because they're my army men. I got to control the situation, right? The Lord says these are my feasts. What does that mean? It means that they belong to Him. He claims a particular propriety in them, which means not only does He direct them, not only does He establish them, but they are to be treated as those things that are done unto Him. And we'll see this when we get to Isaiah chapter 58. And that is that, you know, and in 56 through 58, this is a fascinating look at what some Old Testament prophets do. They will frame particular discourses with similar endings and beginnings. So chapters 56, 57, and 58, the beginning of chapter 56 and the end of chapter 58, are framed with speech about the Sabbath day, and in between are examples of good worship, true worship, and false worship. And it's all framed in these statements in 56, 1 through 8 on the Sabbath, and then 58, 13, and 14 on the Sabbath. That's what we call the marker of a pericope. I know that's a big highfalutin word. It just means this is supposed to be considered as a context together. These three chapters, 56, 57, 58 of Isaiah. All right, with that then, back to Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord calls these feasts my feasts. He has established them. And I hope if you didn't get anything else out of the reading from Leviticus 23, that one thing you got was the level of detail, the level of prescription. The Lord says, these are my feasts. How do you know that they're the Lord's feasts? Because the Lord tells everyone what to do in each of those feasts. How many goats? How many sheep? What kind of meal, bread, grain offering? When? How many days? Here and there. All of these things are, can I say, in a sense, minutely prescribed. We say minutely because although it may not seem like a minute prescription, there seems to be a lot of leeway there if you consider all of it together. But in today's concept of worship, it is most certainly minutely ordered. Right? Because in today's concept of worship, we think it doesn't matter at all. You come and sit down and you're doing God a favor, and so you can do what you please. It's completely different than that. The Lord has a lot of detail that He includes with each of these feasts because they are, what does He say? My feasts. The Lord claims a propriety there. And this is one of the distinguishing markers between holy days of God and holy days of men. The holy days of God are ordered by God, created or elevated, lifted up by God, pressed authoritatively to men's consciences by God. They are detailed by God, and they are to serve Him. And so they return to Him in service. In all of those ways, these are my feasts, the Lord says. And what's the difference between those and man-made holy days? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? Man-made holy days are not prescribed by God. So they're wide open as far as what you do. The services, they don't really return to God because He never gave them. And so we leave those services and we say, what did you get? Instead of what did you give? Right? And so there are huge differences as we come to think about the difference between what God says is my Sabbath, my holy convocation, my feast, and what men would say, my feast is. We know that this is not impossible for even the New Testament church to go astray on. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when the Lord had given on the last night before His crucifixion, He had given a sacrament we call the Lord's Supper. And what had the Corinthian church done with the Lord's Supper? What had they turned it into? It no longer resembled, if I can maybe import a little bit of Leviticus language, it no longer resembled my feast. Rather, it resembled a drunken idol feast where people were gluttonous, making sure they were taken care of, and so on. And so the New Testament church is not immune from this kind of turning away from what the Lord says my feast is. We can even take those various elements that God has ordained to be returned to Him, and we can make them our own so that they become our stuff instead. And that's in lawful things. What about things that the Lord has not prescribed at all? And so you see the danger, the temptation there, according to our own weakness as human beings. All right, so as we turn our attention back to Leviticus chapter 23, he calls them a couple of things. First of all, he calls them feasts. They're feasts of the Lord. And that's because in one sense or another, now the word feast here, it's a large, it's got some pretty good range to it. It doesn't necessarily mean a feast. It doesn't necessarily mean like, you know, what you would think of like, you know, setting a table, big party kind of thing. Doesn't even necessarily mean a festival. It means a time to come and celebrate what God has done. It's to remember the great things that God has done. And so there's this Feast of Booths. The first day, remember, is a holy convocation. A holy convocation. That's a different Hebrew word. And that means it's a coming together unto holiness, or it's a set apart meeting or gathering of the people of God, set apart from all other profane ceremonies, all other profane parties that they might hold, all other profane meetings that they might hold. It's not common. It's not profane. It's holy. It's unto the Lord. It's dedicated to Him. It's a holy convocation. Convocation, the people are called together by the Lord. It's an authoritative calling. So they must come. These are my feasts, holy convocations. Now in verse 3, notice that verse 3 is separated from the rest. There is an exegetical marker marking off verse 3 from the rest. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Then verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations. You see how the Sabbath is separated out from the rest of those holy convocations grammatically here. Okay, why is that? Well, the answer is, I think, patently obvious. Here's why. Because in the fourth commandment, God proclaims His authority to regulate our time for holy worship. Doesn't He? The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Then we have the long list, right? Thou and thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, right? All of that. For in 6 days, then we get the Lord's own example. The Lord made heaven and earth, sea and all that is, and rest the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed and hallowed the Sabbath day. In other words, the Lord made the Sabbath day a holy day. Now, what does it mean that it's a holy day? It's more fully stretched out here in Leviticus 23:3, but it is not re-legislated. I want you to understand that. That the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It's not a Mosaic ordinance. And in that it is a creation ordinance, everything that is said about it in later legislation applies to its original, to its inception at creation. So when God created man, He said, I'm taking this day, this last day of the week, this seventh day of the creation week, and I'm setting it apart as a holy day. It's not like the other days. You don't get to work on that day. You don't get to party on that day. You don't get to do your stuff on that day. You're going to draw yourselves near unto me. It's a holy convocation. And so if God has commanded at the creation and then in the fourth commandment, one day in seven to be holy, he has claimed that right. He has claimed that authority under the fourth commandment to ordain other holy days as well, which is exactly what he did in the Old Testament. And so why do we have in Leviticus 23:3 the mentioning of the fourth commandment first? Because it is the fourth commandment that is foundational for all other holy days in the Old Testament. It's that same authority that the Lord claims, that the Lord exhibits in calling one day out of seven holy. It's that same authority that he exhibits again when he says Feast of Booths, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, blowing of the trumpets at the new moon, the seventh month, the blowing of the trumpet, the grain, the wave offering that you at the beginning of the 50 days, and then the offerings at the end of the 50 days, and so on. All of those things are part of what the Lord commands because he has a right not only to order his worship, but to order the time of his worship. That's what the Lord exhibits. I say claim, that's an anthropomorphic word. That kind of draws God down a little bit to our understanding when we say claim, right? I mean, he doesn't have to claim it. It's simply his by virtue of him being the creator. Okay, so 6 days shall work be done. The word for work here is just, it's a very common word that exists for work. Although I'm going to tell you that it involves more than just work. It involves the things that we do during the 6 days of the week. And, you know, all you have to do is sit down for a few minutes and just start penciling things out. What is included here in work? Well, I mean, think about this, especially if we consider the rest of the revelation of Scripture pertaining to the Sabbath day. And again, this is not a sermon about the Sabbath. It's holy days of men and holy days of God. But the Sabbath is a holy day of God. And so we do want to cover at least some of it. And that is that there are some things that we do on the other days of the week that have nothing to do with this day, the Sabbath day. And then there are other things that we do on the other days of the week that have a lot to do with this day. It's a particular cessation. And that's what the word Sabbath means. It's an interesting thing that in the New Testament and in the Old, the word for rest that is used really speaks of cessation and not rest. And you say, well, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, in Western culture, there's a great big difference. If someone tells you to stop doing something, you recognize I'm supposed to stop doing that. If someone tells you to rest from doing that, you might get a different idea. But that's what the word rest, as it's used, means. In other words, when the Lord says, I want you to rest on the Sabbath day, it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we become idle. As a matter of fact, the larger catechism draws that out very clearly when it says that we are not to profane the Sabbath day by idleness. Idleness is our enemy on the Sabbath as well. It means to cease. In other words, it means cease living like you live on the other 6 days and treat this day as a day of cessation of 6 day living and the day that you spend with me in holiness and for the sake of holiness. So it's not a matter of simply resting. It's ceasing from and resting unto. It's ceasing from living like the other 6 days, which includes then your recreations, your leisure time, which includes your callings and so on. And right now, you know, the ladies are looking at me with daggers in their eyes. I'm still cooking on the Lord's Day, Pastor. That's my calling. That's right, it is. And that's necessary work even on the Lord's Day. And I hope that you're hubbies, since they're not working at the office or at the computer or on the job site or wherever else it is that they go to do their 6 day or 5 day work, that they're helping you with that. I hope they are, that load is being shared so that everyone can enjoy a bit of cessation on the Lord's Day, because that's what it's about. Okay, the other thing that is important to note here in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. And the word for Sabbath and the word for rest are closely associated, by the way. Very closely associated in the Hebrew. It is a holy convocation. It strikes me as very strange that often we read about solid biblical theologians, Old Testament scholars, that say, well, you know, the synagogue didn't really come into existence until the exile or later. I just shake my head when I hear people say something like that, because even if it's true that the final form of the synagogue was not established until the exile or later, what is Moses, what is the Lord calling for here in Leviticus 23:3? A holy convocation every Sabbath. What does that mean? That in all their dwellings, and for dwellings, understand in all of your districts, in the places of your habitations, not your homes, but in the places of your habitations, every seventh day will be a holy convocation in all of them, in all of your districts, wherever you live. These are the days of the Lord. The feast days, these are my feasts. This is my Sabbath, the Lord says. And you are to have it, you are to observe it in all of your districts. Every 7 days, you are to have a holy convocation. You will come together to worship me, to spend time with me, to serve me. Now, beside all of that, we have the rest that is being spoken of here, right? Besides every 7 days, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, we have these other days, and some of them are even called Sabbaths, are they not? Whether or not they took place in the middle of the week, at the end of the week, or at the beginning of the week, they're still called Sabbaths. Okay, let's get that through our heads, that the word Sabbath in the Old Testament does not mean all the time the last day of the week. That often it meant other days that were also worship days, holy convocations, where sacrifices and meetings were held unto the Lord. Those days were also called Sabbaths. Okay? And if we forget that, when we get to the New Testament in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be really confused. Right? Okay, so 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings, in all your districts. Okay, so we might ask the question then, did the Lord take this commandment seriously? Well, the Lord is not like a human author. What do human authors do? They add words to a book to make them longer, right? So that they can charge more money for it. The Lord doesn't need to do that. The Lord speaks rather with a very direct and paucity of words to get across what needs to be gotten across. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Did the Lord count this? Did the Lord take it seriously, this command for the Sabbath? Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, notice the next word, my Sabbaths. You hear that? Same wording we have in Leviticus 23. My Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Strong statement.
Very strong.
And yet, this is indeed the word of the Lord, as the rest of the Bible is. Was there someone put to death for Sabbath violation in the Old Testament? Did that take place? Well, if we turn to chapter 35, verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. So notice that the Lord had separated out the Sabbath very meticulously, very particularly, and he had compassed it about with particular punishments and threatenings. I believe it's Numbers chapter 15. No, that's not the right passage. Anyway, we know about the man that was stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, where he was doing some kind of work that he ought not to be doing. He said, Pastor, for picking up sticks? Well, let's remember that often at the beginning of an institution, the Lord presses things more severely to set the tone. So yes, for picking up sticks, there was a man stoned in Israel. The Lord does take Sabbath violation very, very seriously. So we've heard about rest. We've heard about habitations and districts. We've heard about what that day means. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 4 for a moment. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Everybody had to leave the garden, right? Adam and Eve went out from the garden because they had sinned against God. Did Adam and Eve know a Sabbath day in the garden? They did. Actually, that was Adam's first full day. He was created partway through day 6. His first whole day was a Sabbath with his God. That's his first whole day. All right, so then we come to chapter 4, and we have the birth of Cain and Abel, right? And notice something else that goes on here. Verse 1, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We'll stop right there. How many of you have a footnote in verse 2 in your Bibles? If you do, raise your hand. Let me see that. Okay, good. Some of you have a footnote in verse 2? All right, so how about in verse 3? Do you have a footnote? You have a footnote in verse 3. That footnote in verse 3 is very important. It helps us to understand what the original language says actually. The King James translators, while I love the King James Version, I think they missed an opportunity here for some clarity. Because literally, the Hebrew reads, at the end of days, not in the process of time, but at the end of days. Now, can I ask you, if you were to read Genesis chapters 1, 2, 3, and the first two verses of chapter 4, that is all of the biblical revelation that we have up to this point, what is the one period of time that has been delineated? There's only one period of time that's been delineated, right? That is the week. What is the end of days then that we're talking about here? And what are Cain and Abel doing on the end of days? See, it becomes very clear, doesn't it? Bing, the light bulb goes on, doesn't it? It was at the end of days that the Lord said what? We're going to have a Sabbath day, a day holy unto me, a day that I will bless and I will sanctify, and here's how you will keep it. You will bring me your offerings and you'll commune with me on that day. When we think of the Sabbath and people want to tell us that the Sabbath day is something that Moses instituted, we say, not so fast. Not so fast. It came in the days of Genesis. It was the end of the week. It was the end of days. And so at the end of days, Cain and Abel brought their offering. And we could talk a long time for the offering of Cain and Abel and why one was accepted and one was not. Can I just say it this way? It was not the material of what they brought. The Lord accepted grain offerings. Read the book of Leviticus. Grain offerings were acceptable to him. I've had people tell me, well, it was the blood sacrifice because it was pointing to Christ. No, I don't think so. I think it's in the text. It's rather subtle, but it is in the text. And then I think Hebrews 11 confirms it. First of all, it says that Cain brought an offering. No specificity. Just of the fruit of his ground, he brought an offering. And Abel, from his flock, he brought the firstling and the fat. Notice the difference between the generality and the specificity there. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that it was because Abel offered with his offering was married to his faith that he brought with that kind of specificity. And Cain, being a reprobate, brought an offering. You see, reprobates can bring an offering, can't they? And so I think it's very clear then that not only had the Lord specified a day, but he specified an offering. And Cain brought an offering, and Abel brought that very specificity with his offering to the Lord, or of his offering to the Lord. All right, so, and then there's one more thing that I want to see here in Leviticus 23:3 as we turn back there. I hinted at it earlier, but I'd like to be a little bit more explicit here. Notice verse 3. 6 days shall work be done. And I won't be the first and hopefully not the last to help us understand that the fourth commandment involves not just the day of worship, but what to do on the other days as well. Right? 6 days shall work be done. It might be asked then, and this is very pertinent to our Reformed Presbyterian understanding of the Sabbath today. Why then is work the only thing mentioned and play or recreation or leisure is not? There are those who are arguing in our day for, okay, I understand, Pastor, I shouldn't be working on the Sabbath, but why can't I play on the Sabbath? There's no scriptural prohibition for playing on the Sabbath. There is for working, and I get that, and I want to obey that. But what about recreation? Am I not allowed to go, and this is how it goes, am I not allowed to go out in the backyard and throw a football with my children? Okay, well, let's talk about that for a moment. First of all, anyone who knows their Bible fairly well is going to be able to get out a concordance or their Bible search program. Maybe some of you are, you know, still operating in paper because that's what you like, and that's fine. I have, you know, a few keystrokes, and I can look at, you know, every particular instant of any word in the English or Greek or Hebrew Bible. But let's just get our concordances out or get our Bible search programs out and look up the word play, sport. things like that. And let's look those up and let's see what the context of the Bible is with regard to that. Celebrate, rejoice, what that looks like. And then let's look at work and let's look at that. And let's get all of that out. And when we do that, what we're going to find is that the word play and the word sport are positively used in a very narrow context and negatively used in a much wider context, right? In fact, we looked at one of those last week, did we not, in Exodus chapter 32? The people of God had developed to themselves a worship form and a worship order, right? You remember that from Exodus 32 last week? They said, we're going to worship our God, but we're going to co-opt the Egyptian form of Baal, I'm sorry, of Apis, and we're going to use that bull to worship our God. And it says that they did what? They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to, what's the next word in the King James Bible? Play. In the context of their false worship, in the context of their idolatrous worship, they desired to rise up and to play. Now, I don't want to be so draconian, I'm sure I'll get that accusation sooner or later, to say that we want to, make the Sabbath day a day of sadness and a day of, that we kill all the rejoicing and the joy out of it, that we suck all the life out of the Sabbath, as we're often occasioned to say. We don't really say that, do we? What we're asking for is that we recognize the separation of the days. Why is play not specifically forbidden? Because the context of what the writer is talking about here is the six-day week. The six-day week is characterized in the Old Testament by what? Is it characterized by work or by play? Yeah, you see, once we begin to understand the society of the Old Testament, what the daily habits of the people looked like, we recognize that the bulk of their day was work. And so when there is a prohibition of working on the Sabbath day, it truly was a huge separation between what they did on 6 days and what they did on the Sabbath day. For us, we live in a leisurely oriented society. We live in a recreation oriented society where employers have to monitor their people because so many of them are found playing at work and working at their play. And so those distinctions that were great big, huge in the Old Testament are not so big to us. And it is only in the context of a culture like we live that we would even ask the question, well, can't I go throw a ball on the Sabbath? Because for that Hebrew that went out into his field and tended his herds and his flocks from sunup to sundown 6 days a week, when the only thing he had to do on his seventh day was to lead his ox out of the crib to give him water and then to lead him back, that was a distinction that it would be hard for us to reckon to him. Play and recreation hardly entered into their lives. Oh, it did. But not so very often that we would expect a prohibition of it on the Sabbath. The Lord says, this is the day that you come and you spend with me. Now, if you had family coming in, someone you hadn't seen in a long time, and you desired to sit down with them and chat and to catch up and to, would you say maybe an hour into the conversation, hey, wait here for a little while, I'm going to go bowling and I'll be back? Well, you wouldn't say that. Why wouldn't you say that? Because you're interested. You're interested in catching up. You're interested in spending time. You're interested in what they have to say. You love them. You want to spend time with them. What do we have on the Sabbath day? What truly has the Lord required of us? He's required of us to come and to serve Him with the ordinances that He's prescribed. And in between those times, He's given us meals. He's given us time to fellowship and to encourage each other and to gather prayer requests and to continue on speaking about the great things that He's done. And can I just say, in the midst of that, we want to go bowling or something else? Truly, to put it in that particular context, we want then to relegate, to contextualize our play, if you will, recreation, our recreation and play, like David did in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 29, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city. And what was David doing? This is one of those positive times where it says David was playing, dancing, rejoicing, shouting. The Lord has gotten a great victory here. Notice that it was David that kicked the Jebusites out of Jerusalem. But when the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem, that's when David rejoiced and that's when he played. So the recreation thing is, oh, I don't know, it's foreign. Let's close out then with a little bit of look at Isaiah. Chapter, we'll begin in 56 and then we'll close with 58. Remember, I said that this is all a contextual thing. 56 begins with the Sabbath, and there are particular parallels there that identify these bookends, this section here. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons, than of sons and of daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to Him beside those that are gathered unto Him. What a marvelous scripture. So let's just take a second to take that apart. Thus saith the Lord, they take hold of my Sabbath, they keep their hands from doing evil, they choose the things that please me and not themselves, to keep the Sabbath from polluting it, that is, from making it a common day, and they shall be gathered unto the Lord and to His house of prayer. Notice also that justice and judgment are equated to Sabbath keeping in this passage. Our larger catechism calls out this principle in 121 when it says, why is the word remember put at the beginning of the fourth commandment? The word remember is put because we're very likely to forget it. There's less light of nature for it. But in remembering it, we remember the two great ordinances, creation and redemption. And in remembering them, and in keeping the Sabbath, better to keep all the other commandments of God. Did you hear that in this passage? 56, 1 through 8. Those that take hold of my Sabbath and my covenant. Those who keep my Sabbath and take hold of what it is to do righteousness. It happens over and again. And I will tell you that historically, when the church moves away from the fourth commandment, they move away from the rest of them as well. Happens all the time. We see it over again. Notice also, you probably didn't catch this, but we have a chiasm in this passage. Yay, we have a chiasm. You know what a chiasm is? A, B, B, A. So notice what he does. First of all, he mentions in 56, neither let the son of the stranger, and then the eunuch, and then he speaks to the eunuch, and then to the stranger. Now notice what he says to them. Okay, first of all, we'll talk about the stranger. What does the stranger want? What is his heart's desire if he is a devout stranger? To have his offerings accepted. To consider himself not to be outside of Israel, but to be a part of Israel. To be a part of the church. To be able to worship with the people of God. To offer his offerings and to know that they are acceptable to God. But that's exactly what the Lord promises to the Sabbath-keeping stranger. What does the eunuch want? The eunuch wants a family. He wants a name. He wants an offspring. He wants that when I die, my family name won't die with me. Notice what the Lord says to the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and take hold of my covenant. I'll give you a name better than sons and daughters. And notice that out of all of the commandments that the Lord could mention, in both of those cases, he mentions the fourth. And note that he calls them my Sabbaths. Take a look in your Bible search programs for the times that the Lord calls the Sabbath his own. My Sabbath or my holy day. Now turn with me to Isaiah 58. Verses 13 and 14, just the last two verses. This is the other end, the other bookend. Now let's take a look at the parallel here. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Did you hear what the Lord said to the stranger? The stranger that ceases his own pleasure and does the things that please me, the Lord says. Notice the Lord says, take your foot off of my day. And here he's treating the Sabbath day like a piece of property. Right? He just lays it out before us in this illustration. What do you do when you buy a piece of land? You go walk on it. Isn't that what he told Abraham to do? All this land is yours, Abraham. Walk through it. It's yours. The Lord says, take your foot off of my day. Again, my Sabbath, the things that please me. And here in verse 13, turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Then what's next? Call the Sabbath a delight. The word for delight here, it's just an interesting word. The delectable things of God, the things that belong to Him, in this holy day that he has put into our hands. Like I told you before when we were talking about this passage, this is the day that the king throws open the palace doors to everyone and says, come on in and partake of my dainties, my dainty things, my delights. I mean, what would it be if the paupers of the land are gathered around the king's door to his palace, and he throws open the door and says, I've got tea and crumpets, I've got truffles and sweetmeats, and I've got all of these things. And they said, no thanks, we'll go back to our snails and slugs and grubs. That's what the Lord means when he says, call the Sabbath a delight. These are my delightful things that I've made open to you. And then notice, shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Notice that it begins in the mind. It works out into our hands and into what we say on the Sabbath day. And of course, this passage withers us because we recognize how far short we fall of keeping the fourth commandment. And yet, notice what the Lord has to say, and notice how parallel it is to Isaiah 56, 1 through 8, where the Lord says, "Do the things that please me, these strangers. I will bring them into my house. They will call my house of prayer a house of prayer for all people," the Lord says. And then note the blessing. The Lord had attached a blessing for the stranger and for the eunuch, and now he attaches for all. "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and to feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." In just one verse, verse 13, just that one verse, the Lord gives us how we are to think about His day, and then the blessing that He attached to it as He attached it in Isaiah chapter 56. So, the first holy day then in Leviticus chapter 23:3 is not as the rest. It is set apart from them by commandment. That is the fourth commandment. The serious nature of the Sabbath violation, we've already seen that today, in that the death penalty was prescribed for it in the Old Testament. And we remember also that this day continues into the New Testament. We're going to talk about that in the sermon to come. But let me just remind you of where we've been as we close up. Holy days of men versus holy days of God. The holy days of God are laid out. They are marked out in Scripture by the Lord calling them His own. They are His. And so that means He generates them. He raises them up. He erects them. It means that He prescribes what is upright in them. It means that He prescribes what we are to do in communion with Him and what we are to return to Him in the right use of those days. And haven't we seen that in Leviticus 23:3 and then also here in Isaiah 56 and 58? That's exactly what we've seen. That when the Lord calls them my Sabbaths, that He claims a propriety there that involves all of these particular points. That He's the arbiter. And so when Jesus in the New Testament says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath," what is He saying? Can I just put it in shorthand so we can all just really see it clearly? I gave you the fourth commandment, so I'll tell you how it's to be ordered. That's what. Since I gave it, I can order it rightly. I can scrape away the crust of your traditions, and I'll tell you how it is truly to be ordered. Matthew chapter 12. That's where Jesus claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Not "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath," as it's so often interpreted. That means I can do away with it if I want to. No, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I can lessen it if I want to. No, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I can take things away from it if I want to. No. No, if Jesus was taking away from the Old Testament practice, then why did He quote the Old Testament? No, He's only saying there, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the arbiter of it. I will tell you, since it is my Sabbath." And then secondly, I would also tell you that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, the apostle there is very careful in that discussion of gospel rest and what gospel rest looks like. In verse 9, which is unique to the entirety of that chapter, talking about the Sabbath, talking about gospel rest, he changes the word. All the way through that passage thus far, he has used the Greek word katapausis, which means to cease, like we saw. But then when he comes to verse 9, he says, in David, so long a time after, he said, there remains a rest for the people of God. And so today, there remaineth a sabbatism for the people of God. Completely changes the word. There remaineth a keeping of Sabbath, as your King James versions will have in the side note. There remaineth a keeping of Sabbath, a Sabbatism for the people of God. Yes, it continues into the New Testament. It must continue into the New Testament. Why would the Lord, for maybe 4,000 years. I don't know how long the world existed before Christ came. Bishop Usher says 4,004 years. Maybe that's right. Maybe it's a little bit longer than that. Maybe it's 5,000 or 6,000 years. I don't know. But why for 6,000 years would the entirety of the human race, and especially God's people, be brought under the fourth commandment? And then when we come to the New Testament, the Lord says, worship me if you want on that day or any other day you please. And what sense does that make? When in the days of the New Testament, we ought to expect, because of the greater effusion of the Spirit of God, a greater spirituality, a greater drawing near, a greater time of meeting with God as people now endued with His Spirit. No, we would expect then that the Sabbath would indeed continue. The other thing that we saw, and we'll close with this, is that in those other holy days, and by the way, remember that this is not all of them. There were at least one or two others during the year. Not all of them are detailed out in Leviticus 23. We don't have the monthly blowing of the trumpets and those holy days. But every particular holy day is something that God established. And so He said, these are my holy days, my Sabbaths. And in that, God distinguishes His holy days from all of the pretended and made-up holy days of men. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee thanking Thee for the gift that Thou hast given to us of the Sabbath day, that while Thou dost call it Thine, our Lord Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, told us that the Sabbath is made for man, that it is for our good, that it is for our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. And so we pray, our Father, as we partake of the weekly Sabbath in our day, that Thou wouldst be kind to us, that Thou wouldst not send us away from coming to serve Thee empty-handed, but that we might come full, that we might come away full with spiritual food for many days. And grant to us also, our Father, as we come to worship Thee, that we would call the Sabbath a delight, and that it would not only be the calling of our lips, but the delight of our hearts as well, to come and to worship Thee. We thank Thee, our Father, for this great gift, this great holy day of Thine, Thy Sabbath. Help us then, we pray, to keep our feet off of it as if it were our day. And we ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.